Well, I trust you have your Bibles in your hands this morning as we turn again in God's Word to find the answer, to find the solution to the brokenness of life. This morning we're going to begin a mini-series of the Songs of Ascents, and so we come to the first of those songs in Psalm 120. But before turning there, I'd like for us to read Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. In this chapter, John sees in his vision a hideous dragon, the deceiver of the world, seeking to devour the woman, to devour the church of Christ. But God keeps her safe. Listen to how John saw it. And a great dragon appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly away from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now turn me to Psalm 120, the first song in the Spirit of Christ collection of these songs of ascents. Christ himself, by his Spirit, has ordered these psalms, placed them in this selection in the Psalter. Psalm 120, a song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. So far, the reading of God's own word may bless it to us as we meditate upon it this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like for you to imagine something with me this morning. This morning, I'd like for you to imagine that you are at the bottom of a hill. And I want you to imagine at the bottom of this hill, you are surrounded by enemies. You are surrounded by those who seek your life, who tell lies, who hate the Lord God. This imagery brings us into the world of these songs of ascents. And we find ourselves this morning at the bottom of the hill. But here's the thing, if we are willing to climb the hill in faith, if we are willing to climb the hill, then salvation will be ours. Because at the top of the hill is the Lord's dwelling. At the top of the hill is the Lord's dwelling, where God reminds his distressed disciples that he has not forgotten, that he has not forsaken them, but that he is the God of their strength. Now, as we begin to climb this hill in our minds, we need to also imagine that as we're climbing the hill, we're singing these songs. We begin by singing the words of Psalm 120. And with each step or with each segment of the hill, we sing the next song. Psalm 121 and then Psalm 122 and 123 all the way to Psalm 134. You see, as the people of Israel would three times a year make their way up to Jerusalem and up to the temple to appear before the Lord, these are the songs they'd take with them for the road. These are the songs they'd sing on their way to Mount Zion. And these are the songs that we need to be singing as well, as we too make our way to Zion and to the city of our living God. With Psalm 120, we find ourselves at the bottom of the hill. But we're going to start climbing. It's not a small hill, and so maybe at first glance, some of us rather just content ourselves to stay the way we are, to stay at the bottom. But I tell you this morning that the joy of the Lord will give us strength for the sojourn. The joy of the Lord, the joy that's at the top of the hill, will give us confidence for the climb. We consider the first of these songs this morning because here in Psalm 120, the Spirit of Christ would give us a proper perspective, that he would give us the perspective that we need to view this world, to see our world for what it really is. Because at the bottom of the hill, we are once again confronted in our text this morning with the reality of the antithesis. As I hope my catechism students would be able to tell you, the antithesis is that wedge which God has driven in the world, which he has place in the world to place a divide between the seed of the woman on the one hand and the cursed seed of the serpent on the other. And we're confronted with that divide once again this morning as we seek to apply the words of the psalmist to our own lives today. The psalmist finds himself living in a world of lies. He finds himself living in a world that is under the sway of the deceiver of the world. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. In other words, the psalmist finds himself living in our world. He finds himself surrounded by a sea of deceit. He finds himself surrounded by a sea of deceit which promises him everything, but can deliver on nothing. He finds himself surrounded by a sea of deceit that claims to have all the answers, all the solutions to the brokenness of the world, all the while lacking any authority to back it all up, and always proving to fail those who place their trust in it in the end. And so the question that arises in the psalmist's heart is this: where can I turn in the midst of all this? Where should I look for the real answer, for the real solution to the brokenness of life? Where can I turn for alleviating mercy in the midst of the misery of the curse as it penetrates every sphere of this world, leaving no rock unturned? As we might expect, as we rightly should expect, we find here in our text this morning that the psalmist looks to the Lord. In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. For the Lord delivers his distressed disciples. That's what we find here in Psalm 120 in this first song of sojourners. For those who find themselves living and breathing and serving in a world that is not their home. As they find themselves living as the Apostle Peter calls them, to live as sojourners and exiles who have a glorious destination in view. Yes, our temporary residence is here on this earthly colony. But as the Apostle Paul has told us, our citizenship is in heaven, from where we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord delivers his distressed disciples. The Lord delivers those who look to him in the midst of their distress, in the midst of suffering, the derision of the world around them. You still have your Bibles in your hands. You'll notice that this song for sojourners is broken down into three stanzas. And so we want to look and work our way through this psalm in that light this morning, considering these three things. First of all, seeking the Lord's deliverance. Second of all, so scorning the world's deceitfulness. And finally, sojourning to the Lord's dwelling. The Lord delivers his distressed disciples. Listen again to what the psalmist says in the first verse of this Song of Ascents. In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. Isn't that a wonderful word of comfort this morning? Isn't that a wonderful word of comfort for us in our own prayers that we can say today and every day, in our distress, we cry out to the Lord, and he answers us. He hears us. He listens to us. And so we hear the voice of the psalmist crying out to God, saying that God has heard my prayer. He has not turned his face away from me. He hasn't turned his back towards me. He didn't place his hands over his ears. He didn't say, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of hearing your complaints. I'm sick of hearing your laments. I'm sick of hearing your cries. But in my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. The psalmist cries out to the Lord. Now, as we should always do when seeking to make the psalmist's prayers our own prayers, we need always to look carefully at the names the psalmist uses as he prays. Now, this is quite common throughout the Psalter. You'll note this morning the psalmist's address is made to the Lord. Boys and girls, you'll notice that the name Lord in verses 1 and 2 is written in all capitals, which means what again? What it means is that the psalmist is praying to the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The psalmist is praying to the God of grace, to the God of covenant fellowship and relationship. The psalmist is praying to the God of the covenant. And what we know about the God of the covenant, boys and girls, is that the God of the covenant is all about saving a covenant people. He's all about delivering a covenant people in the midst of their distress. He's in the business of delivering this special people whom he has called out of the world and into his marvelous light. And the God of the covenant is all about the covenant promise, wherein he had said to Adam and Eve that a day would come when finally he would fulfill the promise of the antithesis to crush the seed of the serpent and to save forever the seed of the woman. And so the psalmist prays to the Lord, and as he prays to the Lord, he does so as a child of the covenant. The psalmist prays to the Lord as one who belongs to that people who are called to live in the world but not of the world. He prays as one who's been called out by God to keep his ears always perked for the lie, lest his people forget the antithesis and exchange God's truth for Satan's lie like Adam and Eve did in the garden. The psalmist recognizes that he lives in a world of lies and deceit. And by God's grace, the psalmist also recognizes that his hope for deliverance can be found in one place, and one place only, and that's in the Lord himself. And so the Lord's deliverance is the deliverance that he seeks. In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. People of God, as the psalmist's confession, your confession. When you prayed, you also know this to be true. God heard the psalmist's prayer. It's an application I cannot make enough. It's an application I myself cannot hear enough. And so I proclaim it to you again this morning. God hears our prayers. He is the God who hears. When I cry out to the Lord in the midst of my distress, he hears me. He answers me. He hears you. He answers you too. You see, when we pray to the Lord, beloved, it is not the case that our prayers are going as far as the ceiling and then bouncing back down to the ground. It's not the case that we're just speaking into thin air. But when we pray in faith, the God of heaven hears. He really does. And he answers us. The psalmist says it by the Spirit of Christ, and by the Spirit of Christ, he also believes it. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me. And so, boys and girls, it's important for you, too, also to take your prayers very seriously. Because when you pray with mom and dad around the dinner table, Lord, bless this food and drink, for Jesus' sake, amen. Or when you pray at bedtime, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Mom and dad aren't the only ones listening. God is listening too. And God answers those prayers, doesn't he? Because what happens after you've prayed that prayer on the dinner table, Lord, bless this food and drink. God does just that. He blesses that food and drink so that you grow and mature. And that's why the shoes you wore last year don't fit you this year. And what happened when you woke up this morning? God heard the prayer you prayed last night to keep you through the night and to wake you up with morning's light. In my distress, I called out to the Lord and he answered me. This has been the psalmist's experience in the past, and this is his confidence in the present. And so the psalmist prays to the Lord for deliverance. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. The psalmist has not forgotten the antithesis. He has not forgotten that a wedge has been driven between the people of God and the people of the world. And so the psalmist recognizes that he lives in a world of lies. He lives in a world of lies, of half-truths and unfactual facts. The psalmist lives in a world where everybody is walking in the same direction, away from God, all the while being so sure of themselves that they're on the right track because they are wise in their own eyes. And so as the psalmist finds himself at the bottom of the hill, and as God's people throughout the ages have found themselves at the bottom of the hill seeking deliverance and needing to sojourn toward the Lord's dwelling, they have also learned to scorn the world's deceitfulness. They have also learned to see the lies of the world for what they really are, no matter how attractive or how alluring at first glance they might seem to be, and they've learned to renounce them, to scorn them. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. If we were to contemporize and expand this request, we might put it similarly to the way Eugene Peterson did in his reflections on these psalms in a little book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. To pray these words of the psalmist in our own day today, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue, is to pray, deliver me, O Lord, from the lies of advertisers who claim to know what I need and what I desire. It is to pray, deliver me, O Lord, from the lies of entertainers who promise a cheap way to joy, but a joy that is always fleeting and never lasts. To pray these words of the psalmist in our own day is to pray, deliver me, O Lord, from the lies of politicians who pretend to instruct me in power and morality, even though in their hearts they conspire together against the anointed of the Lord. Pray these words in our own day is to pray, deliver me, O Lord, from the lies of secular psychologists who say we can be anything and anybody, any gender we want to be. We might add many other things to the list as well. For some of you, this is a prayer to the effect of, deliver me, O Lord, from the lie of pornography, that if I just give in, I'll escape my distresses that I'm finding myself in. For others, it might be, deliver me, O Lord, from the lie of success and prosperity, that if I just achieve this much more and accumulate this much more, then I'll finally be satisfied. In summary, to pray these words that the psalmist is really to pray, deliver me, O Lord, from all the alluring temptations of the world, which promise me everything, but deliver on nothing. As we heard from John's vision, the dragon, whose aim is to destroy the woman, the church of Christ, is identified as that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. And as the deceiver of the world, he is always and only opposed to the truth of God's word and to the truth of God's word and his will for us and for society. The dragon is described by John as having seven heads, each one serving to increase the dragon's hideousness. And this graphic imagery would press us with the question this morning, do you see the lies of the world for what they really are? Hideous distortions of God's truth. Do you see the lies of the world, the deceitfulness of our day and age as spilling out of the seven hideous heads of this hideous dragon? Because we need to. That's the way we need to view all the unchristian philosophies of our world today. That's what we need to view the so many promises of our politicians that tend to suggest that if you just place your trust in us, then everything is going to be okay. That's the way we need to view the promises promoted by our culture, that if we just embrace the virtues of acceptance and tolerance, if we just disregard the will of a holy God for society, then we'll achieve the flourishing that we long for. Lies spilling from lying lips. Lies spewing from the deceitful tongue of the deceiver of the world. The philosophies and fleshly promises of the world smile so sweetly, says one writer, but they're lying through their teeth. And so as we find ourselves at the bottom of the hill this morning, bombarded by the lies of the world, we need to pray that God would write the words of Jeremiah chapter 2 on our hearts. He would grant us grace to repent of the evils that Israel were so often guilty of. In that chapter, the Lord is so grieved by the sad reality that his own people have forgotten the antithesis. They have traded in the truth of God's word. They have traded in the true comfort of God for the false comforts of the world. And so God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have dug for themselves cisterns that can hold no water. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Such are all the lies of the world, people of God. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. We need to believe that this morning. When we are tempted by the deceiver of the world, we need to live that and say to his face, get away from me, Satan. You're telling me to dig a cistern that can hold no water when God offers me a never-ending fountain. We need to keep in our minds the story of the young man from our Lord's parable of the prodigal son, how the world had promised him everything, but in the end delivered on nothing. And how for him it was not until he finally came to the end of himself, eating food that was meant for pigs, that the young man finally came to realize in his heart, I live in a world of lies. And so I must return to my father's house. For that's where I'll find what I really need, true joy, true satisfaction, true peace. By the Spirit of Christ, the psalmist has learned this lesson. And this is the lesson that we too need to learn this morning. We too need to learn to scorn the world's deceitfulness. We too desperately need to renounce the lies of the world and to cling to the truth of the Lord. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. The psalmist is so fed up with the ways of the world. He's so fed up with the ways of the world. And so he prays that the Lord's judgment would bring him relief. He cries out, "What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue?" And then he scorns the deceit by prophesying and praying that a warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree will burn Satan's house of lies all the way to the ground. That's the imagery the psalmist is invoking here in verses 3 and 4. When the wood of the broom tree was used for burning, it was able to produce an intense heat, and its coals could retain that heat for a long time. And so those coals would oftentimes be used to sharpen the tip of the warrior's arrow, and being hot with fire, that arrow could be shot into the enemy's camp and burn their thatched roof houses down to the ground. And so the psalmist prophesies in verse 4, eventually all the world's lies will come back to haunt it. All their lies will serve to bring about their destruction. The psalmist scorns the deceitfulness of the world because this people of God is the first step on the sojourn. It's the first step in the pilgrimage, the first step toward the Lord, the first step of our climb on the way up the hill is a step away from the lies of the world and a step toward the truth and peace that can only be found in the Lord's dwelling. Before we hear again these words, the final stanza of this psalm, we need to keep in mind that these words also are spoken in the context. These words of lament are spoken in the context of being at the bottom of the hill, in the context of the psalmists recognizing that God's people are sojourners in a world that is not their home, that they have a greater destination in view. He says, "Woe to me! Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." These two places, Meshech and Kedar, are symbolic of all places that are far away from the land of promise, of all places that are far away from the Lord's dwelling. They are proverbial pictures of the so-called far country, wherein the prodigal son finally discovered that the world's promises could not deliver on anything. And so he says, "Woe to me. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling here. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when they speak, they are for war." Psalm 120 is the first of these songs, the first of these songs of ascent, which were sung as the people of Israel would make their way to Jerusalem, up the mountain, up the hill, to the Lord's dwelling. And so we know that the answer and resolution to the psalmist's lament can only be found in leaving his current place and sojourning to another place. The answer and resolution to psalmist lament can only be found in leaving the lies of the world behind him and sojourning to a place where the truth of God's word is proclaimed and celebrated. Now, if we think about that for just a few moments, in the Old Testament world of brokenness, in the Old Testament world of lies and deceit, where could the people of Israel go to find peace? Where was the one place they could find true peace? The answer is the temple. That's where true peace could be found. And that's why three times a year the people of Israel were commanded by God to ascend the hill of the Lord, to appear before him at the temple. Because it was there in the Lord's dwelling that the sacrifices for sin were made by the priests. As those sacrifices pointed Israel forward to the cross of Christ, they secured peace for God's people. God's people were called to sojourn toward the Lord's dwelling because it was there, at the Lord's dwelling, that those who lived the antithesis, that those who lived in the world but not of the world, it was there that God reminded them of who they really were as his people. And that's why the psalmist resolves in his heart to sojourn toward the Lord's dwelling. Because having scorned the deceitfulness of the world according to the truth of God's word, there's nowhere else for him to go. In other words, boys and girls, the psalmist resolves in his heart to go to church. Because when God's people come together and appear before the Lord, God dwells in their midst to remind them in the splendor of his holiness that in a world of war, God's people possess true peace. The psalmist resolves in his heart to sojourn to the Lord's dwelling because that's where the covenant people of God are reminded that they are not who the world says they are, crazy radicals who haven't got a clue. Rather, that's where they're reminded that they are indeed chosen and precious in the sight of God. They are a chosen race, a special people of God's own possession. That they are a people who once had known no mercy, but now have received mercy in abundance. That once they were not a people, but now they are God's people, brought out of the world of darkness into God's marvelous light. At that covenant renewal ceremony, that's what God was doing for his people, re-solidifying their identity, giving them strength to live the antithesis. The psalmist is for peace, but when he speaks, the world is for war. And that's because the world loves the lie. Because they are children of the father of all lies, the deceiver of the world. But the psalmist has not forgotten the antithesis. And so the psalmist resolves in his heart to sojourn to the Lord's dwelling because that's where God's people are provided with the real answer to the brokenness of life. The psalmist resolves in his heart to sojourn to the Lord's dwelling because that's where God's covenant people, by those who have not forgotten the antithesis, are given a foretaste of that permanent peace, that permanent presence to come. For a day is indeed coming when the promise of the antithesis will finally be fully fulfilled, when the hideous dragon, the deceiver of the world, with all his hosts and all his lies, will finally be cast into the lake of fire. In this world, the serpent rages. And the deceiver of the world tells many lies. And he infiltrates every aspect of society. And he rages against the church of Christ. But as John said, even he knows that his time is short. It's not going to last forever. The day is coming when you and I shall finally ascend the hill of the Lord once and for all with the clean hands and the truthful lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I shall enter that greater city of peace, the new Jerusalem. For the Lord will surely deliver his distressed disciples. We can be sure of that. We can be sure that the Lord will surely deliver his distressed disciples because we have a Savior who knew what it was to sing this song. We have a Savior who knew what it was to sojourn on this earthly colony away from the Lord's dwelling in heaven. He knew what it was to live in a world of lies. And he withstood those lies, didn't he? Resisting the devil three times in the wilderness. Growing up as a boy, identifying with the people of Israel as they would ascend the hill of the Lord, singing these psalms three times a year up to the temple. A picture of what their life was always to be like, recognizing what life is like at the bottom of the hill. Christ understands that. he too has sung this song, these songs of ascents. He knew what it was to long for the Lord's dwelling. But for our sake, he not only sang the song with us, but for the judgment that our lies, that our deceitful tongues deserved, he took those flaming arrows of the broom tree to his own chest, so that we might live another day, so that we might live to say here and now, I used to be for war, but now I am for peace, because I have known the peace of Christ, and I will know it more fully still. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you as sojourners and exiles with a greater destination in view. We come before you in prayer as Abraham would have done when he sojourned to Canaan, as he looked forward to that future city whose builder and designer is God. We come before you in prayer as Moses would have come before you in prayer, as one who was willing to forfeit the treasures of Egypt to endure the sufferings of Israel, because he saw that he had a greater inheritance in the Lord's dwelling. Father, we pray that you'd give us strength for the sojourn. And we thank that the joy of the Lord is our strength as we, in all our lives, make the climb, as we learn by faith not to be content with living at the bottom of the hill, not to be content with the lies of the world, but as we learn to find true joy and true peace in the Lord. Grant us grace for the climb today, O Father. Grant us grace and strength for the climb every day until the last day, when it shall come to pass that we have ascended the greater Mount Zion, and we have entered that greater city of peace, the New Jerusalem. Until that day, Lord, we pray that you would hinder the great serpent, the deceiver of the world, that you would withstand against his lies, that you'd give us strength to do that as well, even as we look forward to the day when he and all his armies, all his lies, will be cast into the lake of fire. Protect your church until that day, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.